Come in and welcome to the annual General Assembly Communion Service sponsored by the Unitarian Universalist Christian Fellowship. We stand in a long line, history, and people who have gathered together during our General Assembly time, sometimes in hotel meeting rooms, sometimes in spaces within the convention center, sometimes around our booth. We have been known to have communion in many different places, and we encourage this does not have to be the only communion service at General Assembly as well. We also realize that our communion service are open. We can never say enough, I think, that it's open to all of whatever, regardless of anything that you can even begin to kind of imagine. At our welcome table, we invite all to be with us here and to worship and to choose to participate in whatever ways and fashion that works for you. And we stand in a long line of communion. What we do here has been done all around the world today, just about every hour, if not every hour. And what we do here today has been done just pretty much every hour, every day, for 2,000 years in many different ways. Come by our booth, 312 at the Unitarian Universalist Christian Fellowship for conversation and of our resources and to find out kind of how you can be a part of this continuing walk, free walk with Jesus in our lives, in our association. I want to give particular thanks will you be mentioning all the liturgists who are not in the in the order of service, right? You want to, in a minute, I'll let Kim maybe do a thank you before we get started so everybody knows who's doing what in the order of service today. I wanted to give a particular thank you to the First Unitarian Church of Portland here in our host city, which is allowing us to use their historic communion ware for our communion service today, and we honor and appreciate it. If you see anybody, if there's anyone here from Portland, of course, thank you, and church, and tell them thank you. Our elements today are juice only, and also we have both the bread, and we have an option of gluten-free bread, which is, you'll probably see is in the middle tray when we get to that portion. And I believe, intinction?
Yes.
Intinction, so you'll be able to dip your bread into the cups that will be held when we do intinction. Okay, well, Kim, before we move into the prayer, would you like to kind of announce or thank you for those who are helping us out today?
First, thank you is to Earl Holt, who is playing the piano for us. For those of us who remember, there have been years without the piano, and it's not as fun. Communion without the piano is not as fun. Kathleen Rollins, who's going to do our gospel reading today. Victoria Weinstein, who will do the Genesis reading, but not the first Genesis reading. Mark Caggiano is doing one of our prayers. Did I miss anybody else other than Ron, who is just let me stay sane during all this? Other than that, hello. And welcome, and my face is probably going to look a little different while I'm talking, so hi, I smile before I get really serious. So thank you all for coming.
Mm-hmm. together today as the people of God, as a community of Jesus' followers. Where in the world shall we serve our God?
At home, in school, in the workplace, in this community, and throughout the land.
How in the world shall we serve our God?
By working toward justice where there is oppression, by offering comfort where there is pain, by sharing love where there is hatred.
Why in the world shall we serve our God?
Let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. Amen. Our first hymn today is Shall We Gather at the River? And yes, we will be singing all verses. Not now, Vicky. I'll tell you. They get to hear it three times, don't worry. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. The child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named after you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skein of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water from the skein was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the cry of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skein with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got him a wife for him in the land of Egypt. So ends the first reading. I did not give anybody the prayer of confession. Let us pray. For our failure to feel the sufferings of others and our tendency to live comfortably with injustice.
God, forgive us.
For the self-righteousness which denies guilt and the self-interest which strangles compassion. For our failings in community and our lack of understanding. For the times when we are too eager to be better than others. For the times when we are too eager to be better than others, when we are too rushed to care, when we are too tired to bother, when we do not really listen, when we are too quick to act from motives other than love. Our second hymn today will be "Abide with Me." It's on the back of the page with "Shall We Gather at the River?" And we're only going to do the first four.
Abide with me.
please remain standing for the reading of the gospel. From the book of Mark 14, 53 to 62, and book 15, 1 to 5, chapter 15. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" But even on this point, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But he was silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Here ends the gospel, the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Be seated. These words from Langston Hughes, they seem fairly apropos at the moment. "Stealing from the night a few desperate hours of pleasure. Stealing from death a few desperate days of life. There'll never be a nigger SAE. There'll never be a nigger SAE. You can hang them from a tree, but they'll never sign with me. There'll never be a nigger SAE." Anybody remember when that became public? Seems so long ago now, though, doesn't it? Remember when it happened? I'm talking about the month, the date kind of thing. It's March. It's March 5th, actually. It was Selma weekend. But so much has gone on since then. And it really does seem like a long time ago. Oh, sorry. It really does just seem like a long time ago. But so many other things have happened. And actually, so many other things have happened that I long for the days when all we were talking about was racist fraternity boys and their stupid racist chants, and trying to figure out how anybody could feel that hearing the words "hang them from a tree" was somehow not threatening. But no, the SAE chant was just the beginning. And it was the beginning of something. Since the time the SAE chant broke news, a week later, a man was actually found hanging from a tree in Mississippi, of all places. Tony Robinson was killed in Madison, Wisconsin. Walter Scott was killed in North Charleston. Freddie Gray was, what exactly do you call it when a man's neck and back are severed? So whatever that was, that happened. Natasha Anderson was tased to death by police not far outside of Atlanta. And did I mention she was naked and handcuffed and shackled at the time of her death? And we haven't even made it through May yet. And then we get to June. June. A couple of weeks ago, beginning. So June starts out with two cases of young black women being treated as Hottentot Venuses by members of law enforcement while all they were had on was bathing suits. That happened in McKinney and right outside of Cincinnati. Pregnant black women are being attacked by members of law enforcement because they're trying to protect their children. That happened in Cincinnati too. A white woman with more personal issues than Life magazine had before it stopped publishing gets outed for pretending to be black. And a week ago yesterday, 10 people were shot and 9 of them died in Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston. And to top it all off, sometime between Tuesday night and last night, a black church was burned in Charlotte. So welcome. Welcome to the Angry Black Woman's Twilight Zone. Yeah, you heard it right. Before you stands an angry black woman. The angry black woman of stereotype. And in the ultimate irony of ironies, God always deals in ironies with me. The case that made me angry is the same case that made the Charleston shooter become, as we term it now, radicalized. And that was the case of Trayvon Martin. I don't particularly care why the shooter, I refuse to name him, became radicalized over Trayvon Martin, because I'm trying to figure out what Trayvon Martin did wrong that he saw. But the case made me angry because it was actually the very first case of a shooting of a young black person where that person could have been my child. The cases before that, Oscar Grant and Sean Bell and Amadou Diallo and the like, they hurt me, but they hurt me in a different way. Because age-wise, those are men I would have dated. And the cases since then, Eric Garner, Tamir Rice, who incidentally today is his birthday, he would have turned 13 today. So Eric Garner, Tamir Rice, Mike Brown, which happened about 7 miles from my house, Akai Gurley, all of those put me in this really strange place as a black woman who, on the one hand, is seeing men I would have dated die and kids who would have been my kids die, being slaughtered at what seems like a rapid clip. So what does an angry black church girl do? I decided to do what I normally did. I went to the womanist salvation story, the story of Hagar and Ishmael. I tend to go there anyway when anything racial comes up in America. The story just seems to fit. Now, I thought I had every kind of note and asterisk that comes with that story. It is, aside from a few others, my absolute favorite story in the Bible. But sometime not long after the No True Bill came out in the Michael Brown case, I was reading it again. And all of a sudden, there was an asterisk I had never seen before. So, this note, the asterisk, is on Genesis 21, verse 9. And it says, the note says, some manuscripts omit with her son Isaac. So we're going to do the pericope again. First, with that phrase in it, and then Vicki's going to do the next reading with the phrase with the phrase removed. So, back to Genesis and back to my paper. Genesis 21, 8 through 21. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named after you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skein of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about the wilderness in Beersheba. When the water in the skein was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, do not let me look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skein with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt.
The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne Abraham, playing. She said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water
and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Vicki. Did you hear the difference? In the version that Vicki read, Sarah saw Ishmael. That's it. Just saw him and wanted him gone. Him and his mother. This sounds familiar. The police saw Eric Garner walking down the street in Staten Island. They say it was because he was selling Lucy's. Yet strangely enough, no Lucy's were found on Eric Garner's body when they transported him to the hospital. Darren Wilson saw Mike Brown walking down the middle of Canfield Drive. Now, growing up in St. Louis, we always walk down the middle of the street. It's what we do. So, what's new? Whoever called 911 on that November day in Cleveland saw Tamir Rice. And the officer shot him within 3 seconds of arrival on the scene. That's all it took. Seeing. And Hagar's children have been excluded from their inheritance ever since. Seeing. And Hagar and her child have been set out in the wilderness to die ever since. Hagar has been crying for her child ever since. Now, let's imagine for a moment that Ishmael grows up. Has anybody really thought about that? We know that it happens because Scripture tells us that it happens. Scripture tells us that God was with the boy, and he grew up and became an expert with the bow, and so on and so forth. The angry black woman in me says that that's kind of good, seeing as though, you know, Abraham has never been up for Father of the Year. Thank you for that image-free Tom Shade. In a lot of ways, I think that Ishmael, grown up, would look, I guess physically, a lot like Jesus. And so we get to Jesus, the ultimate nigger, a Jew in the Roman Empire. Now, before turning the tables over in the temple, Jesus would have been called what people would, if we put it in American terms of black and white, Jesus would have been one of those good niggers. He was a little rambunctious. He played around with his friends a little too much. He probably gave his mama a hard time. We kind of know he did give his mama a hard time. But before turning over the tables in the temple, he was a nigger nobody really cared about. Because he was a Jew in the Roman Empire. And as long as he was only messing around with other Jews, nothing mattered. But then, Jesus, being the kid who was living under an oppressive state, decided to do something that the state didn't particularly like. Whether he actually did it or not is always going to be up for debate. But the state says he did. So, as in the ways of niggerdom, Jesus actually got lucky. He got killed later. But in the way of niggerdom, he got brought in to the police, or the police of the time. So the chief priests and all those people who were going to report to the Romans. And of course, as is always the case, they were lying. The scripture tells us that all those people were lying about whatever Jesus did. So we don't really know what Jesus did. Now, I'm going to assume that Jesus turned over the tables in the temple because it shows up. But, you know, my guess is there are a few other things Jesus did that don't show up. So we'll never really know if we could trust the story as to whether Jesus turned over that table or if some slick Roman put the message in one of Jesus' friends' ears and let it spread. Eric Garner was selling Lucy's. We had to stop him. Tamir Rice had a gun. We were in fear for our lives. Akai Gurley walks in a stairway, but it was dark. And we were doing a vertical patrol. And didn't he know he should have just waited for that elevator instead of deciding to go on the stairs? So there's always going to be a story that goes along with any death of any innocent that's going to make you want to question whether that innocent was really so innocent. So do we know whether Jesus actually did turn over that table? No. Will we ever be able to figure out whether Jesus turned over those tables? No. Just like we'll never really know whether Eric Garner was actually selling Lucy's. The video really doesn't show that. But this is America in the 21st century. Even video is being questioned nowadays. Tamir Rice was playing with that gun all by himself. There's no question about that. But the officers, who until a couple of weeks ago still hadn't been talked to by the investigators in Cleveland 7 months after the death, have said that they were in fear for their lives. So, were they? Before the video came out, all the stories because, you know, you can't really find something bad about a 12-year-old, were about his parents. They were about his mother and father. So, the other thing of niggerdom, if we can't stick it on you, we'll stick it on those who you love or who are closest to you, because that is the only way that we can make sense of killing you for no reason. So like I said, Jesus made it. Jesus actually did get to a judge. He was a lucky one. Granted, he got condemned, but he made it to the judge. Now, in the Roman Empire, they could have done a whole bunch of things to Jesus, because actually the crime wasn't that big. It might have been a little bit bigger than selling Lucy's, but not much. So they could have done something different to him. But no. Jesus was a nigger. And so we have to show. We have to show all you other niggers how this is going to go. And so we put him to death. One judge. No jury. And of course, depending on the story, the Jews get the blame for it by saying, crucify him, crucify him. You know, that's just another way of trying to foil this off, by putting the death of an oppressed person on the group that he is a part of. And so we live with this. 2,000 years later, all of the stories of Hagar and her children, of that nation built out of Hagar's line. Notice Ishmael is never mentioned in the story by name. He's always the son of the slave woman. He's property, even though that's not really how it was in Judaism, but he's property. He's the son of that slave woman. He has to be gone. Go all those generations later to Jesus. He has to be gone. He has to be gone. We have to make an example out of him. So what does an angry black church girl do with all this? Found out last week I can't go to church because I might get shot there. I can't walk down the street because some cop might not like me walking down the middle of the street, which I really do like to do when I'm at home. Can't really go window shopping, because if you go window shopping, they're going to think you're casing the joint. And so the world becomes smaller and smaller and smaller until the riots, the so-called riots that happened in Baltimore and the confusion and madness that happened in St. Louis after the No True Bill came down is inevitable. The burning of the Second Temple was inevitable. Even though, who knows who did it? It was inevitable. Oppressed people meeting an oppressed state. It is inevitable. So again, what's an angry black woman who likes church, who likes God, and who occasionally Jesus and I get along, supposed to do? I don't have an answer for that. I'm still searching for an answer for that. I was going to go on, but I've gotten the signal that time is short. But I'm going to end with, I didn't type it out because it was too good to leave. Catherine Keller, who's a professor of systematic theology at Drew, wrote a piece about Dolores Williams when Sisters in the Wilderness, the seminal work of womanist scholarship, came out on the anniversary of that, that has started to help me deal with all the things going on. And she says, our eyes are opened not so that we see God as though God were some spiritually visible object, but by God, we see our own situation with fresh eyes. So that a black woman in despair somewhere, her little boy lost, almost lost to some new wilderness, whether it be a parched desert or an urban battlefield, does not give up. But this is a subtle force, not a unilateral intervention. It often fails despite the most heartfelt prayers. Not because either God or the black woman fails. It fails because sometimes eyes have been glued shut through suffering. And because sometimes, even when they are opened, the scene has been so defiled that only death remains. There is, in Williams's theology, a space for the tragic that no triumph can erase. But tragedy can be transformed. Possibility opens where before there was none. Blessed be.
Bread. Let the bread here set apart from the bounty of the earth be to us a token of all the good we receive and cannot ourselves affect. And let us with quiet hearts wait for the highest good of all, the presence and spirit of God. Let the wine here outpoured be to us a token of the self-forgetting good which humanity must need do for others if they are to share in the fullness of the divine blessing. And let us offer ourselves not to be ministered unto, but to minister.
O God, you promise a world where those who now weep shall laugh, those who are hungry shall feast, those who are poor and excluded now shall live in your kingdom. We want this promised world too. We renounce despair. We will act for change. We choose to be included in your great feast of life. Amen.
Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive others against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts. Let us open our minds. Let us give thanks to the Lord. Let us pray. God of many names and none, in the beginning you put life into emptiness, light into the darkness, and saw that it was good. You created humanity to live on the earth and to love and be loved and to care for the home that we all occupy. You sent us Jesus to show us the promise that can be made anew. May this meal nourish us, strengthening us to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to those who are captive, and to work with the oppressed so that liberation may come. For I have received of the Lord that the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and blessed it, and after blessing it, said, "Take, eat. This is my body." In the same manner, he took the cup and gave thanks. And I'm messing it up. Oh, thanks. And blessed it and said, "This is my blood shed for you. Do this as oft as ye do it in remembrance of me." We will now partake of our meal. Earl, you don't have to play if you'll just give us the first note. And we can sing while we take the meal.
We thank you, O God, for refreshing us at your holy table. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in this community and around the world. May we always be reminded to see the world through Christ's eyes and to work for a time when all may share together at your table. Amen. Praise be to God who calls us to imagine and believe that another world is possible. God of all times and all places, remind us of the world as you intended it, free from hunger, poverty, violence, and oppression. These are gifts to the work of bringing hope and wholeness to all our neighbors. Amen.
And our closing hymn will be Sweet Hour of Prayer. May God deny you an easy peace and grant you instead passion, a revolutionary passion that spills over into the world in acts of compassion and love, justice and integrity. Go in the way and spirit of truth, that which is our strength, our passion, and our true peace. Amen. The Mass is ended. Go in peace.
Thank you. Sure. was the year I got to introduce John Dominic Cross in a crowd of 700 people.
That was down in Nashville, wasn't it?
No, no, no.
Rochester.